Amen. Well, let's turn our Bibles once again to Psalm 67. Psalm 67, the passage we read just a moment ago. In a couple of months, Lord willing, Morgan and I are going to get away for a couple of days for our anniversary, and we're going to go see in Atlanta one of our favorite comedians, a guy by the name of Nate Bargatze. Very clean, family fun guy. You can find him online, various streaming services, but he tells this very funny story about how growing up, his dad was a clown, and so it was a pretty normal experience, but not for others, that on Tuesdays after school or on Thursdays after baseball practice, his dad would show up from an event in a full-on clown gear. Imagine how embarrassing that was for a third grade boy at the time. But in him telling the story, it caused Morgan to tell that when she was a kid, one Christmas, her great grandmother gifted her with a ceramic clown. And this is not meant to offend anybody here this morning if you happen to collect those, but I can't think of a worse gift for a child than a ceramic clown. I mean, kids don't even like clowns when it comes to the guy who represents Happy Meals at McDonald's. But you think, whatever Morgan did with that gift was very inconsequential. I remember one time when I was in high school being gifted a sweatshirt that was monogrammed with my initials, kind of a very feminine font, if there is such a thing. And I remember thinking, everybody knows no boy could ever wear this to high school and anyone ever talk to him again. And if you've bought gifts for children, you've probably seen them be excited for just a moment, only for them to be thrown to the back of the closet, maybe by the end of the day, in hopes of something better to come along next birthday or Christmas. And now these scenarios are silly and not of much meaning, but our text this morning speaks of a gift that is nothing like those. Our text this morning portrays the glorious love of God lavished on sinners, the Lord's unmerited favor shining upon us, the greatest gift that there is. And our text shows us the use of this gift is of eternal significance. The use of this gift is not inconsequential. It's not up to us. Neglecting this gift or keeping it to oneself is not an option. But this gift is to be treasured. And it fuels the church to proclaim the glory of the King right here where we are and all across the lands. You may have noticed in Psalm 67, verse 1, the psalmist's cry echoes the blessing that's very familiar that we see all the way back in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 6, where the people of God are still at Mount Sinai, and they have already broken the covenant they made with their God. And yet we see the Lord's character, that he is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, showing his faithfulness to all the generations. And so we have an unfaithful people at Mount Sinai, and yet God assures them in this blessing. As Moses is to say to Aaron in Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. The psalmist prays in light of this great blessing from the Lord. And you notice there, the psalmist prays three petitions. What's he pray for in verse 1? Grace. He prays for blessing and for the face of God to shine upon his people. You hear what's at the heart of his request. It's for the enjoyment of relationship with the everlasting God. The psalmist desires to experience the grace of the covenant-keeping God. And so often, our natural tendency is to think of blessing primarily in the physical sense. What we see in the Bible is that this is tertiary. And we're going to sing even in just a moment at the close of our service, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And certainly having breath in our lungs this morning, having food on our table, having air conditioning, having a roof over our heads, these are blessings. But fundamentally in the Bible, blessing is about being at peace with God, knowing and enjoying him. I love what the 20th century pastor, theologian Jim Boyce said, "More desirable is that God would himself enter into a gracious, personal relationship with his people. This is what real blessing is, of course. We usually think that God has blessed us if we get to be rich. But Jesus overthrew that narrow, selfish idea of blessing when he asked the crowds pointedly, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" If spiritual blessing, which is to know God, does not lie at the base of all of our blessings, including the possession of material things and of a happy life, then these other blessings are hollow and may even be a dangerous deception and snare. On the other hand, to know God and be favored by God is the greatest blessing anyone can experience, either in this life or afterward. You hear what the psalmist prays this morning as he cries out to God for grace, for blessing, that God's face would shine upon his people. And we know the ultimate fulfillment of this prayer of the psalmist for blessing of the people of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus came to us full of grace and truth, the light who shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome him. In Jesus, we receive grace upon grace. So while this prayer was given among a failed people who could not keep their covenant with God, the Lord promised that his light would shine, that favor would rest upon those in whom he would give a new heart, as he promised to bring about a new covenant. And Christ Jesus condescended and took on flesh to be the new covenant sealer and the new covenant keeper. As Jesus loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, he perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. Though he was despised and rejected by many, no one could find any fault in him. Unlike the kings of old, he was the perfect display of both love and authority. He is the only one truly able to bring the people back into right relationship with God. He is the only one who can make peace with God on our behalf. He is the only one through whom you and I can receive blessing. As Jesus has made peace for us, he is the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. He is the true sacrifice. He is the substance to whom all the shadows of the Old Testament pointed. He is the true scapegoat who was led outside the city gate into the wilderness, taking our sins away as far as the east is from the west. As we sing in that song, "Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, to pay the penalty for my sins. He died in our place. And if you trust in him, you are covered in his righteousness. You're freed from sin's penalty. Your sin is not counted against you because Jesus has paid it all." This is at the heart of the blessing we see in Scripture. As Paul said to the church at Rome, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." God has blessed us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, his face shines upon us. As Christ sought us and bought us with his redeeming blood, his face is constantly shining upon us. He never leaves our side. And he promises that his face will keep shining on us until that day, John describes in 1 John chapter 3, when we see him as he is. And we stand before him with unveiled faces. We rehearsed the summary of the gospel a little bit last week, Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul speaks about how deplorable we are in and of ourselves, the condition of our hearts, how we are far from God, dead in our trespasses and sins, how we were by our very nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Then Paul gets the good news of the gospel and says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved." And he goes on to say, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, but what is it? It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Here in that gospel summary, salvation not merited, but it is the gift of God. And what do we do as recipients of this gift? What do we do with this gift of salvation? Well, you notice verse 1 of Psalm 67 does not end with a period. It ends with a comma. The psalmist showing us this is a purpose clause. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Why? What is the purpose? Well, verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Okay, the psalmist praying to God for this grace, blessing, for the Lord's favor to shine upon them. And what is the purpose for this? So that God will be glorified, as we just sang, in all the earth. Glorify thy name. May your saving power be made known among all the nations. So hear that. You've been blessed to spread the good news of blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved into Christ's church. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood to be God's workmanship, to proclaim the excellencies of him who is above all rule and dominion. We've been blessed to testify to his great name. Like the prophet Isaiah says in the 40th chapter, to go up on a mountaintop, O Zion, and declare, behold your God. That is what we do. We've been blessed to proclaim the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about Psalm 67, verse 2. As showers which first fall upon the hills, afterwards run down in streams into the valleys, so the blessing of the Most High comes upon the world through the church. We are blessed for the sake of others as well as ourselves. God deals in a way of mercy with his saints, and then they make that way known far and wide, and the Lord's name is made famous in the earth. And isn't this the picture we see from the beginning of the Bible for the glory of God to spread, to fill the earth? In a month or so, I mentioned we're going to be diving into the minor prophets, and in a month or so, Lord willing, we'll get to the book of Habakkuk, where we see that grand declaration among a time of wickedness in the land, the people of God facing exile, where Habakkuk says, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. We see this even from the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God gives Adam and Eve dominion, showcasing his glory in all the earth. But what do we see just a couple pages later? Adam sins and death comes to all. Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden because of their sin. They cannot stand before a holy God. But we see the redemptive plan in motion for the glory of God to spread to the dry lands. In Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And God says similar things to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is the same thing to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 14. From the beginning, we see God longing for his glory to spread through his people. When you turn to the book of Exodus, and God brings his people out of Egypt to carry them to the promised land, and he does this to show his might to the Egyptians. Then Joshua leads the people of God into the promised land to show the Lord's saving power in Canaan. All throughout the Old Testament, we see this, even Psalm 23, that most beloved and famous psalm. We describe God as a shepherd who leads us in paths of righteousness. Why? It's for his name's sake. Oh, each of our lives is a testimony to God's saving power. His saving power is made known all throughout the Old Testament, but it's fully realized and accomplished as Christ comes to seek and to save that which was lost. So he lives the life we couldn't live, and he goes to the cross in our place, and there on Calvary's tree, we see the ultimate display of God's saving power. As Jesus pays for our sins, he exhausts the wrath of God, bearing in his body our sins on the tree. And he cries out, "It is finished," that the work is done. Behold the way of our God and his saving power. And Jesus rises from the grave in victory, showing that this sacrifice was pleasing to the Father and that the very pangs of death could not hold him. And he goes on to commission his disciples, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And in the book of Acts, we see the formation of the church. God gives his Spirit, and the gospel spreads throughout Asia, Europe, and Africa. And we see the gospel going to places where Christ had not yet been praised. And the story of Scripture closes with the book of Revelation. We have this future glory that is coming, but there is a gap. You flash forward from the closing of the canon of Scripture to right now. Here we are as the church. We're part of a denomination where there are close to 50,000 churches, along with others who are clear in their gospel witness, and we are the people whom God will use to make his way known, his saving power among the nations. I talk about it all the time, and there was a link in the bulletin for a while this summer, but the best thing about our denomination's annual meeting each summer is how they have a missionary sending celebration, where you'll see some people who are going solo, some families of 5, 6, 7 that are going to the jungles of Indonesia or the Horn of Africa or places they can't even tell you they're going, and they stand up there on stage, say the church that's sending them, where they're going, and they share prayer requests, how we can be praying for them. And it is humbling. There's not a dry eye in the room every single year. And the reason we do this is because the nations need to be glad and sing for joy. Think about some of you here this morning at First Baptist Hoover. You've been giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for over 70 years. And why is that? It's because there is a task that is unfinished. The nations need to sing for joy and to be glad. So one pastor said, missions exist because worship doesn't. And you hear the psalmist crying out for the peoples to praise the Lord. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. You notice how many times the word peoples appears in this psalm. I wonder, is this our prayer this morning? Do we want the fruit of Psalm 67? Do we actually want God to be gracious to us, to bless us, to make his face shine upon us for the sake of all the peoples? Think about even, I've mentioned this website before, the Joshua Project, a ministry that really just highlights lostness amongst unreached people groups throughout the world. And you think about statistics that are heartbreaking. A country like Pakistan, 224 million people, with 99% of the population being compromised of people with no access to the gospel. Or India, a country of 1.38 billion, almost 96% of the population being unreached. And we know that there is no gladness for the nations apart from the good news of Jesus. And so Psalm 67 should drive us to our knees, because the gladness of the nations is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And don't we want others to join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all? We want the peoples to praise Jesus because he alone is worthy of worship. He is the sovereign and just judge. He has authority over all. And as verse 4 tells us, he guides the nations upon the earth. As Keith mentioned earlier, he has guided the nations right here to Hoover, Alabama. I mean, you can get in your car today, and in a short drive, you can hit an Islamic center or a Hindu temple. You can pick a restaurant of basically any ethnicity right here on Lorna Road. Thinking about our friends who've come to ESL on Thursday nights, Keith mentioned from Morocco, Algeria, Sudan, Yemen, Afghanistan, difficult places to get the gospel. And yet the Lord, guiding the nations upon the earth, many of them have found themselves in the fellowship hall at First Baptist Hoover on Thursday nights. And so our prayer this morning, even as we land the plane, Psalm 67, Jesus is the only one worthy of these people's worship. Jesus came and lived the life that none of us could live. He is the perfect substitute, the only one who can atone for the sins of the people from every creed and every tribe. And he has died for sinners and risen from the grave, showing that he is the conquering king before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And we are called to make his way known on earth, his saving power among all nations. As Paul said to the church at Rome, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call to him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I hope that each of us, as a result of our time together in God's Word today, will be driven to our knees to pray for our missionaries overseas, to pray for one another, to pray for our own personal evangelism to our neighbors right here, as we see even at the end of this psalm, in Psalm 67, verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. Sounds an awful lot like what we see in Luke chapter 10 when our Lord said to the crowds there, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know that? Psalm 67, the earth has yielded its increase. Jesus telling us to pray to the Lord of the harvest because the laborers are few. There are so few certainties in this life, but we have a guarantee in God's word where all of this is headed. And until that day, we are to be praying to the Lord of the harvest, that laborers will be sent, that the gospel will be proclaimed, and we do this completely confident, because as I mentioned in my prayer earlier from Revelation chapter 7, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And on that day, it's described in Revelation, indeed, the nations will be glad and will sing with the fullness of joy forever and ever. Will you pray with me that God will give us grace to respond to his word today? Father, we thank you for the blessing that is bestowed on those who trust in Jesus for salvation. And I pray for even there's someone here today who hasn't trusted in Christ for salvation, that they will, having heard the gospel today, respond in faith to see there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Father, help us to respond to your word today by the power of your Spirit. Keep us from being silent. Father, what a simple command from your Son to pray to the Lord of the harvest, and yet we are so quick to abandon that calling. Father, may we be a people who are found to be faithful on our knees, praying for laborers to go out into the harvest, praying for opportunities for us to share the gospel right here. Lord, please help us to respond in faith now, not merely with lip service, but with our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing that wonderful hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. I'll be at the front. If you need to pray with me, talk with me about anything, I'll also be around after the service. But let's stand and give God the praise he's due.